Turn once again to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16, where we read these words. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Those words, seen of angels. Amen. We are considering this text in terms of what it has to teach us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption that he accomplished when he came into the world. God was manifest in the flesh. The only begotten Son of God took our nature, that in our nature he might render unto God the obedience God requires of man. Because Christ came as the head of the church. God's elect, those who were given to him, that he should redeem them. And this was required of him, that he should obey God, keeping the law, and in that way, satisfy God's justice, so that God could justly, as well as mercifully, bless his people with salvation and everlasting life. That those who were banished might be brought nigh. That sinners such as we are might know and enjoy God in the life of grace. Grace work in our hearts. The grace of Christ, who though he were rich, yet for the sake of his people became poor, that they through his poverty might be made rich. God was manifest in the flesh. And Christ was justified in the spirit, as we noted on our last occasion. Vindicated. That he was indeed the Son of God, as he claimed to be. And there were the miracles he performed, and the words that he declared, making known the kingdom of God, and himself as the way into that kingdom. And there was the cross itself, and the wonder of what took place there. And the death to take away sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And then there was indeed the resurrection of Christ, this great seal upon his finished atoning work. And now Paul says to Timothy that Christ was seen of angels. Seen of angels. And here we have the attestation of Christ. What is an attestation? It is a proof of something. It is the act of a witness who certifies something to be true. And here it is the angels. And the angels, we learn in Scripture, are ministering spirits. And they are sent forth for those who shall be the heirs of salvation. The angels have a ministry which they perform with regard to God's people while they're in this world. But they also had a ministry toward the Son of God. when he was in this world. They saw him and they served him. We can identify 6 instances of that in the scriptures, and we shall just mention them here. There was the angel Gabriel declaring to Mary the conception of Christ. There were the angels celebrating the birth of Christ. Angels ministered to Christ after his temptation in the wilderness. And then there was the angel who strengthened Christ in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels testified to Christ's resurrection, and angels attended Christ's ascension. And you will find these things in the gospel narratives, and they are well worth studying. Now, angels were witnesses of Christ's resurrection. And that is what we shall consider, and we shall do so from the portion of Scripture which we read in Matthew's account of the gospel. All 4 gospels record the resurrection of Christ. No man saw Christ rise from the dead, but angels were there, and they bore testimony to the women who came to the tomb. Matthew speaks of the angel of the Lord. Mark refers to a young man. And that is a reminder that when angels appeared unto men in Scripture, they took upon themselves the form of men. Luke has 2 men, and John has 2 angels. So there were 2 angels at the tomb, and they were there in human form. Matthew mentions 1, and we have it in chapter 28, and we have these precious words in verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Spoken to the women who came. We find these words to be of great significance. Here is an angel. Here are 2 angels. And they're testifying to a grand truth. A fundamental truth. One which is essential to our religion, to our belief. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. For when you think of it, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then, as Paul says to the Corinthians, our faith is vain. It's empty. Has no substance. It is only by the word of God, blessed to us by the Spirit of God, the word of God which testifies to Christ's resurrection in various places, that we have hope, a living hope, that because Christ is risen, and because he is risen as the head of a people whom he has redeemed by his blood, then we who are sinners, though we must die, yet believing in him, we shall rise. At the last day we shall rise. That resurrection unto glory and honor shall be ours. And that is very precious. And that is very comforting. Let us consider those words in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 28 and note three things. Firstly, the declaration. The angel says to the women, "He is not here," referring to the Lord Jesus, whose body was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. This angel declares, "He is not here." Can you see that that is a word of triumph and of great wonder? How different these angels were to the women and to the disciples. Because the women were coming to anoint the dead body of Jesus. And there was perhaps in their heart, and certainly in the hearts of the disciples, that sense of defeat. They were cast down. Things had not happen as they thought they should happen. They did not understand that Jesus should die and his body be laid in the tomb, because to them that was the end. They had little faith, and they sensed the opposition to their master. And their eyes were not yet fully open. The eyes of their understanding. That would come later. It was not that they did not have evidence, because Christ himself had spoken of his resurrection. But they lacked in their belief, their trust. They were weak. But we should not be too hard upon them. We have the Bible, Old Testament and New. We read it for ourselves. We hear it preached. We know about the resurrection of Christ. Do we believe it? And do we know the power of it in our own hearts? Are we risen with Christ? Risen spiritually with the life of God in our souls? Well, these women came to the tomb, and they came to anoint the body of Jesus. But they did not find things to be as they had expected. There had been a remarkable event. In verse 2, we learn of a great earthquake. And perhaps that should have suggested to them that something very extraordinary had taken place. When they came to the tomb, they found it to be open. And we read that there was an angel sitting upon the stone which had been rolled back from the door of the tomb. Well, Mark and Luke say that the women went into the tomb and they saw the angel there. There were two angels. That is what we understand. But they see this angel now sitting upon the stone, and the angel has words for these women. Firstly, note the keepers of the tomb. They are referred to in verse 4. They were afraid, and they became as dead men. Who were these keepers? Well, they were the watch, the soldiers that the chief priests and the Pharisees had wanted from Pilate. They wanted a watch, a guard set upon the tomb. They said to Pilate, "Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." They wanted to keep the tomb secure until the third day because they were aware of the word of Christ and what Christ had promised, that on the third day he would rise again, and they thought, well, they would prevent it. And they would prevent a fraud. Their view of Christ, so wrong and so sinful, was that he was a deceiver, and therefore his disciples, as his followers, were also deceivers, leading astray the Jews. This was in their darkened minds. These keepers, very afraid because of the open tomb and because of the angel, and also the women, they were afraid. But the angel spoke not to the keepers, but to these women. And the angel declared to them this news. Blessed news. He is not here. The tomb was indeed empty. In one of the other accounts, the angel declares, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Referring to Christ. He's alive. Tomb is a place for dead people. He is not here because he is alive. What a declaration. The women heard it, and we hear it, and all who read the scriptures, and all who listen to the gospel hear it. But do we comprehend it? That is the question. Why was the tomb empty? That's the great matter. Something that we need to ponder. You see, the scriptures are there to be searched and to be meditated upon, and we're to come to them prayerfully, and we're to believe them to be the living word of the living God. But to obtain the benefit, the blessing, oh, we must have faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, who is made known in the scriptures, and who is made known here in the declaration of the angel. He, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, the Redeemer of his people, the Savior of sinners, he is not here. And to think upon that one who certainly died, and that's evident from Scripture. And somehow, skeptics maintain, do they not, that Christ merely swooned on the cross, was taken down from the cross, not dead, and then later revived. That is a lie. Again, read the gospel narratives. It is utterly plain to those who read them impartially that Jesus Christ died. He gave up the ghost and his body was taken down. The spirit had departed and the body was laid in the tomb. But now, on the third day, the angel is declaring, he is not here. That leads naturally to our second point, the explanation. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. How do we account for the fact that the tomb was now empty? Had the body been removed? Well, it would not be removed by these keepers, these soldiers. They were charged with guarding the tomb to prevent the disciples from removing the body of Christ and claiming falsely that Jesus had risen from the dead. So the keepers would not remove the body of Christ from its resting place. Not the chief priests and Pharisees. They would not remove it. If they had taken the body, they would have displayed it as a proof that Christ's claims were fraudulent, that he was a liar, just as they said, a deceiver among men, and carrying away the people. And not the disciples, not the disciples. They would not have taken away the body of Christ from the tomb, even if they were able. Why? Well, they were dispirited. They were fearful. Their hopes had almost come to an end. What would they gain by promoting and serving a lie? That Jesus had risen when they knew that that was not true. And we note the words of the angel. He is risen as he said. Christ is risen as Christ said. That points us where we need to go. Points us to the scripture of truth, to God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. There we learn what happened, and there we learn why it happened. This great event, this extraordinary event, was prophesied of old. To consider but one text in Psalm 16. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Now that, of course, is a Psalm of David, and this truth has reference to the believer resting in hope, the body in the grave, the spirit in glory, waiting for the resurrection. But we have this detail. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That is remarkable. When a body is laid in a tomb, a corruption sets in. Decay. Dust returns to the dust. Man was made of the dust. Man goes back to dust. But uniquely, concerning God's Holy One, the Son of God, his flesh, his body, did not see corruption. Not in the least degree. Not because of the spices. They have a certain preserving effect upon the remains. But by divine power. by a work of the Almighty, the body of Christ preserved, no decay of any kind. Christ was to rise with the same body, the same body he had laid down. He would rise in that body. You remember in John chapter 2 that Christ, early in his public ministry, spoke of his own resurrection. John chapter 2, you have the first miracle of Christ when he turned water into wine. And that is followed by the event when Christ went up to Jerusalem and entered the temple, and he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers sitting there. And Christ made a scourge, a whip, and he drove them all out of the temple. And why did he do that? Well, he said this: take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. That's what they were doing. They were not there to worship. They were there to make their profit, with no regard for the Lord and his honor. The Jews asked for a sign. The Jews sought that. Some miracle, some wonder, something whereby Christ was asserting himself, showing himself to be who he claimed to be. And they got this response from the Lord Jesus: destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This temple here, that's where the words were spoken. Ah, but not that temple. The Jews thought that Christ was speaking of an earthly building. It took 46 years to build the temple. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? He was not speaking of that temple. No, the temple was his own body. In that way, he was foretelling his own resurrection. We learn also in Matthew's account of the gospel how eventually Christ began to teach the disciples that he must die and rise again. We learn of this after Simon Peter's confession concerning Jesus: thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Well, he showed them that. He taught them that. But you have Simon Peter's response. He took Christ, perhaps laid hold of Christ's robe, and he rebuked Christ, reproved him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Christ said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And there you have the spiritual condition of the disciples. Simon Peter was not alone. Their faith was not what it ought to be. They had not received and comprehended all that Jesus had taught them. They were still savoring the things that be of men, viewing things as men, natural men, view them, and not as the Word of God reveals them to be. And so it was that they were dispirited. They were of a mind indeed to return to their nets, to that which the Lord had called them from, because their hope was so low. But Christ had spoken, and what the Word of God declares will come to pass. Nothing can prevent that. What a foolish thing it was for the chief priests and the Pharisees to think that by setting a watch at the tomb and by sealing the tomb, sealing the stone to the door, that they could somehow prevent the resurrection. That's impossible. They were fighting against God. And the disciples, well, they were so weak in their faith and low in their minds that they were not expecting, waiting for this wonder as they should have been. He is risen as he said. Friends, do you hear those words? The explanation for the empty tomb, just as the Word of God spoke of it, and Christ himself spoke of it. He would rise again. And so he did. How often we can be like that with regard to the teaching of the Word of God. It's set out there clearly, and yet we do not receive it. And how often we can be like that in our own lives, in our own walk with God and in prayer. We have a promise from God, and we take it up, and we plead it before God, but we're not expecting, as we should, the answer to come. The moment the words have left our lips, we're beginning to doubt that the Lord will hear, and the Lord will do what we are requesting of him. Faith can sink. Faith needs to be revived. And God will do that for the disciples, and very shortly. And he will do that for his own people. In all their struggles, all their trials. And he'll do it by his word. The precious Word of God, that is where we get our light. And that is where we get our life and our strength to go on as the followers of Christ. Our third and final point is this: the invitation. We have that also in our text. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Come see the place. Inviting the women to look in and to see for themselves and to prove for themselves that what Scripture said, what Jesus said, was indeed true, and that this wonder had come to pass. You see, the stone was not rolled away from the tomb for Christ's benefit, but for the women, and for the disciples, and for us, that we might, as it were, see into the tomb of Christ, that we might, as it were, prove for ourselves that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is not there, that Jesus is risen. Many skeptics have come to the New Testament and they've read the accounts of the resurrection of Christ for themselves. They began as skeptics. But when they read the accounts and put them together with all the detail, in the kindness of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord, those skeptics became believers. They could not deny any longer the resurrection of Christ. They accepted it as an historical fact. And we need that to read what the Word says concerning this event and to be persuaded that it indeed happened as Scripture said it would. But we need more than an intellectual belief, persuasion, that the tomb was empty and that Jesus had risen from the dead. Salvation depends upon trusting in a living Saviour, personally trusting in Jesus Christ as the only one who was able to deal with the sinner's plight by paying for the sins of his people. And what you have in the resurrection of Christ is the great evidence of the success of what he did at Calvary. We speak of redemption. And redemption is a payment. It's a payment in order to deliver captives. And all mankind are by nature, because of sin, captive to the devil. And they're slaves to sin. And we cannot deliver ourselves. We do not have the power. We do not have the will. We do not have the desire. And that is why the Son of God came. Why he kept God's law. Why he suffered its penalty. Why he died on the cross. And he finished the work of redemption on the cross. That was his triumph. That was his victory. But how do we know? How may we be sure? How can we be certain that what Christ did on the cross was a full and final payment for the sins of his people? Here is the answer. The empty tomb. He is not here. He is risen. Christ has put away sin, all the sin of his people. He's conquered it on their behalf. And so he conquers death. Death could not hold him. He rose on the third day. That is biblical truth. And you may be persuaded that that indeed took place. But have you believed unto the saving of your soul? Are you one of Christ's disciples who, although your faith may not be strong and vigorous as you would wish it to be and as it ought to be, yet you look to Jesus Christ and you cling to Jesus Christ because you know that he alone is the Savior from sin? You see, saving faith is like that. You forsake everything else. And especially you forsake all confidence in yourself, in your own righteousness, in your own goodness, in your own record. And you go to Christ at the call of the gospel, and you lay hold of him, because you know that he alone will avail for a sinner like yourself. And you believe upon divine testimony that Christ is the all-sufficient righteousness of the sinner, because his righteousness is reckoned to the sinner's account by faith alone. God's word records the testimony borne by angels to the risen Christ. He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Do you not see? It is empty. And the Spirit of God bears testimony to that truth in the heart of the believer. And so that is the question for us here today. You have the witness of God's word. You've seen it. It's plain. It's straightforward. It's compelling. The empty tomb. But do you believe that with your whole heart? And do you understand why the tomb was empty? Why Jesus rose from the dead? He did so as the one who had satisfied divine justice, done all that the Father required of him as the Redeemer of his people, paid the price for their sin, and in rising from the dead, revealed himself to be Lord and Savior, and the friend of sinners who on their behalf and as their head is now at God's right hand. And that is where his people will go into glory, to be around the throne and to behold Christ the Redeemer in all the brilliance of his glory, the glory he has as the mediator, the one who washed us in his blood, his believing people, and gave us life, unconquerable life, the life of God in the soul, the life of union and communion, eternal life, begun here and to be perfected. in heaven. Christ's redeeming work, testified to by his resurrection, the success of it, sufficiency of it, and the angels bearing witness, even at the tomb. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The attestation. Christ's seed of angels after his resurrection, and they declaring it to the women, and Scripture declaring it to us. May we believe it. And may we believe it in the way that we must believe it, by putting all our trust in Christ crucified and Christ risen. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we worship thee for the wonder of the empty tomb, and our blessed Saviour, having come forth alive forevermore, and the evidence which is given in thy holy word that it was so, and glory be to thy name for the hope that that gives to thy people, the hope that it gave to the women and then to the disciples, when Christ was seen often and showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Oh, may we know him as the risen one, and the one who is risen within our own hearts by faith in him through the work of the Holy Spirit. Bless us and be with us as thy day continues, and grant that we may be gathered again for worship this evening. And all we ask with thy forgiveness, for Jesus' sake. Amen.